Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
We're at the fifth seal, and I want you to look with me at 6:9, Revelation 6:9 through 11. Now, if you get the picture so far, the first four seals were clearly the judgments of God. He's sending spirits out to get things done. But when this fifth seal, you see that there are martyrs showing up, and that could lead one to believe that God's judgment is about martyrs, that God is judging people to be martyrs. That's not what this seal is about. This seal reveals that there are martyrs, but it reveals that those martyrs are engaged in prayer. And what are they engaged in prayer for? For the last seals to be done. They're engaging in prayer for vengeance. They want God to do something. They've got a question. How long? How long before you finally do this? Okay? So what I want to do is go over the character of God. Because I don't know about you, but I'm not particularly crazy about martyrdom. I know it's going to happen. I know that things are going to happen. I can't say that I'm asking for it. So a question came to my mind, why does God permit that? Because it's not exactly something that's just recent. That's been going on for decades, for millennia, that God's people have been killed or suffer, be put under someone else. Why does God permit that? Well, I'm going to just go over for a moment so that I could re-encourage my heart about who God is. And that's where you need to start with everything you're doing. Don't start with the circumstance. Don't try to figure out the circumstance. Always start with God. Always start there first. If you start there, the rest of it kind of works its way out. You follow where I'm at? Let's start with the character of God. So to do that, let's go to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Here, Moses has been asking God. Well, I should say Moses has been with God personally in a powerful way. I mean, he's getting to hear God's voice. He's recording what is being done. He's watching the hand of God write the commandments. This is significant stuff. Moses is in the presence of Almighty God. But he's asked in chapter 33, he'd ask God, can I just see you? You've been covered up all this time. Could you just move back the cover a little bit so I could get a view of you? He said, you can't do that. If you did that, you'd die. But I tell you what I will do. And let's pick up here at Exodus 34. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I'll write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning, Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds or feed before that mountain. Now that's the mercy of God, okay? He goes on to say here, so he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose up early in the morning, went up to Mount Sinai, and as the Lord had commanded him, he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, we can't quite grasp all of this, what it's saying, as we look at the English only of this. So if you can, I know that you have in your Bibles, the name of the Lord is written in caps. The Lord is all caps, L-O-R-D. That's because that's his name. And it's, though we call that name Jehovah, that may not be the proper pronunciation of it. He may have it where it isn't pronounced so that we don't take it in vain. But here's what I can know. It has the letters, and we have the letter J there. That's also the letter Y. So Y-H-V-H or Y-H-W-H. And the vowels that are put in between there, it's what sounds that out for us. So that's the name of the Lord. So he's not saying God, which is a generic name for all kinds of beings. He's saying me, Lord. I'm going to proclaim my own name to you here. All right. It's kind of the difference in saying people, all people. or Todd, I've got something to say to you. That becomes the difference. He's not talking about all things that are godlike. He's talking specifically about himself. So proclaiming his name, look how he says it. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God. So he gives his name. Then he says that with his name attached to that is also God. He is sovereign ruler over everything. Now notice what he says about himself. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. I love this next verse. So Moses made haste. Yeah, I guess so. It's time to make haste when the Lord himself is now proclaiming his name. He says, and he bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, now if I've found grace in your sight, Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us as your inheritance. Now he can make that kind of prayer because he sees the character and nature of God. And in that character, he sees God as merciful. Now, Awana has a great little definition for that. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. So that's God not condemning us. That's God not giving us punishment, but instead being merciful to us. That God is showing us mercy. And that's not enough. He goes on to say he is gracious. Gracious. Now, gracious is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. And grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve eternal life. We don't deserve to be able to stand in his presence. But because of the goodness of God, which is what he says next about himself, look at here, abounding in goodness and truth. Because that's what God is, he is abounding in goodness and truth, Moses can make that kind of appeal. Now, that's what we know about God. But he makes another statement here that sometimes can be bothersome to us. He makes this statement here. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. Now, that word is such an important word to all of us. God's long-suffering. God's long-suffering is why you're here today. God's long-suffering is why you're alive today. God's long-suffering is why Satan still exists. God's long-suffering is why sinners still exist on the earth in the presence of a holy and gracious God. Because God is long-suffering, willing to put up with a lot of junk, if I can just say it that way. Willing to put up with a lot of wickedness because he has a plan. So if I can just do the timeline again up here, when God created this whole thing, does he know what he's going to be doing? Yes. Did he know it before any of this started? Yes. Did he know what we're going to be like? Yes. So then why not cancel plan A? Why not just say, wait a minute, I can see what they're going to do? Nope, not doing that one. But he does. Why? Because he wants to reveal that he's merciful, gracious, and long-suffering. And he's got a plan that ends up down here. And all of us, for whatever we have been all the way through this, which is probably not merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness, he's taking us to be in his family. In spite of us. Why? Mercy, grace, long-suffering. Do you hear that? They are rejoicing with us. Those guys, people, that's what you're supposed to be saying. Not whack, 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 but amen, amen, amen. They just heard what I said and they're excited about it. Okay? You follow on? Don't be so that you've heard it so often it's not exciting anymore. Our God loves us and he's long suffering and merciful. But let's get the picture. God is also a just and holy God. Yes, he's long-suffering, and yes, he has put up with a lot. But he's also promised that one day, he would avenge himself. And he would avenge all his people. One day, He would take care of it. And one of the things that comes up several times, well, I won't say that just yet. We'll get to it. God has a concern for the poor, the needy, and the oppressed. And he has said, I am taking up the cause of the oppressed. I'm taking up the cause of the poor and needy. I'm taking up the cause of the widow. I'm taking up the cause. And he said, I'm taking them up because they belong to me. You have oppressed my people. They belong to me. And he said, one day I will avenge the oppressed. One day. But he didn't say what the day. All right, let me go on further with you. Look with me at 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 to 10. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 to 10. Well, if I can get there. There we go. Here he writes to the Thessalonians who are going through tribulation. They're going through some trouble. People are picking on them. They have walked out on the idols of Thessalonica, and they have changed their lives. They have rejected the idols, and to reject the idols of Thessalonica is to reject the culture. It's to reject the way of life. It can be a way to reject the economy, because often the economy wrapped itself around the idols and the gods of that city. And the Thessalonians, because they trusted Jesus Christ, walked out on that. And they got persecution for it following that. So here's what he said. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now get this picture. It was easy for them to think then, since they're going through this, that the tribulation had already started and that Jesus Christ was coming, or, as some were teaching, he'd already come and they'd been left behind. They were confused as exactly what was going on here. We didn't think we were going to get all this persecution and tribulation. We thought that was going to come at the end of the age. Are we at the end of the age? Or did Jesus leave us behind? Now, that's what kind of things are going on in their thinking. He goes on to say, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. What? Wait a minute. He just said, if you're going through tribulation and persecution, that's a worthy judgment of God's character and nature. That just shows that you are members of the kingdom of God. Rejoice. God has taken you out of all the muck of this world, and he's given you a whole new life. You are going to be with him forever, and your persecution is a sign of that. Now watch what he goes on to say. For which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with, what's that word? How long is that? That's a long, long time. All right. They're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. He's saying there is a day coming when I'm going to judge them all, and they're going to have an everlasting judgment against them. Thank you for holding on right now. That day is coming. Well, go to the Psalm 79:10 with me, because that wasn't just simply a New Testament thing he was saying. He said some other things in Psalm 79:10. Here our Lord says, why should the nations say, where is their God? Let there be known among the nations in our sight the avenging of the blood of your servants, which has been shed. So the nations now were boasting. They were persecuting the people of God, and God was doing zilch.
doing nothing. Their blood is being shed and nothing's happening. The nations then began to say, there is no God. You believe all that and it never happened. God is not really there. That's not what you're wasting your time believing in him. And the prayer here is, God, avenge us. In the sight of all the nations, avenge us. Go with me to Psalm 94. Psalm 94. Where am I going with this? Simply to tell you this, there was a promised delivery of vengeance that was going to come, that was going to do things to those who had persecuted them. So, Psalm 94, verses 1 and 2. Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? Then skip down, if you would, please, to verse 23. He has brought on them their own iniquity. He shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. Psalm 37 said, don't sweat it when you see the wicked prosper, for their day is coming. The day will come when I will cut them down and they'll be like grass. They won't be anymore. When's that day coming? Sometimes you don't get a chance to see it. Sometimes you live and die and it's gone. Now, let's go back to Revelation 6 just for a moment, because I want you to see what was going on with them. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, verse 9, I saw under the altar the souls of those who'd been slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. They have been murdered. They have been, and they go on to say, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? That's crying. That is an agreement with earth and God's people with God's judgment. They are asking God, go on with your judgment. You have promised judgment for thousands of years. Go on with it. That's what makes this seal a judgment seal. It's not martyrs. That's not what God is creating. He's saying from those who will be martyred, period. It can't be avoided. That's what's going to happen. And what he's doing, he's pulling back to show that they're praying. They are in agreement with him. It is time. Now, I came across this phrase, how long? And I found all over the Psalms, how long is used again. How long, O Lord, will you sleep? How long, O Lord, before you avenge us? How long, O Lord, why are we in your anger? How long will you be angry with us? This was a phrase that was used by Old Testament saints. It's been used by New Testament saints. And can I say, it may be used by you one day. You may be asking, how long? Lord, how long before you bring it all to a close? How long before you close this age? Let's go then to the human disappointment with the delay. If you can see from their prayer, they're somewhat disappointed. They're wondering, how long are you going to do this, Lord? We died. We have paid all we can pay. There's nothing more we can pay. How long before you avenge us? Did you see we were in innocence? All we did was believe the word of God. All we did was believe in your son. All we've done is proclaimed your name. We've said you are God. You are the one that's true, not what the world says. We just proclaimed that, and they murdered us for it. How long? How long? And he answers them. Verse 11, then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. So God has a number of martyrs he's going to go. I know that we've read before Psalm 139 that the Lord has numbered your days. So you, in other words, you have a terminal point. You have some place. God knows that terminal point. We don't. And I'm going to tell you, he has a terminal point for those who can martyr. He's got a certain number of martyrs, and when he's done with that one, oh my, the seals that are broken then, the judgment that goes on then, the wicked will not understand how they didn't get by with it. They were fooled. They thought they got by with it all along. Can I say this? If you're one of those silly enough to say, and I'm not trying to demean you, I'm just saying simply, if you're one of those silly enough to say, I've been living sinfully all my life, God's not done a thing. If you're silly enough to believe that that means that God doesn't exist, then may I introduce you to the long-suffering of God. You, sir, are living in the mercy and grace of God without even knowing it. The long-suffering of God has preserved your rusty, dusty, wretched soul this long. And the day will come when I hope your eyes are open fully and you get to see the truth that God's showing you mercy and grace. Cry out to Him today, right now. Quit believing some silliness that because He hasn't done anything to you. Because the day will come when what does happen to you, you can't change. You can't get out of it. What does come your way after years of the long-suffering of God will be something you can never get rid of. Please, don't be silly. Don't be foolish. Today's the day of salvation. Don't toy around with God thinking because He hasn't done anything, He's not there. Letter B in under number three. That prayer, how long, has been the prayers of Jesus and of the saints, asking how long. But you have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something that's really beautiful. The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ to say, then it's not given to me to know when. It's given to me to live now. And I'm living now what has been given to me. And I will live the promises of God. I will believe God. And I'm not going to contend for what's the date of this thing that's going to happen or what's the final point that it's going to happen. I have left that into the hands of my Father. Can I say this? That is the Son of God saying that. An omniscient Son of God saying He's willing to leave the date when God does this up to God. He's just believing this. Does that speak to us at all? It's not for us to know dates. It's not for us to know what time it's going to be or to predict what time it's going to be or even look at the signs that are available to us and say, gotta be right away, gotta be this year, can't see how to go past. Stop. If you're seeing the signs, then you know the storm's coming. What should you do if you know the storm's coming? Get ready, right? That's all it means. All right, well, let's go on further. That's the patience of Christ. And the patience of the saints. When you are willing to say, your will be done, not mine. When you're willing to say, you are the one who knows what you're going to do, and you are the one who will take vengeance when you want to. It's not up to me to have that vengeance taken. I can't tell you what to do. You know, there's a grand difference between saying, how long, O Lord, and asking Him a question, and telling Him, get with the program, Lord, and deliver us. Those are miles apart. We're not to the place we can tell God what He needs to do. We may be at the place where you can say, how long? But that's a question. That's a question of belief. You follow why? Because you know it's coming. You're just asking when, how long. All right, let's go on to the next one. Why martyrdom? Martyrdom of the fifth seal is not a new thing. Martyrdom has happened throughout history. That's something we spoke about last week. This is not, when He opens this and it shows there's martyrs there, that's not a new thing. That's not something that just comes up during the tribulation. That's been going on since the beginning. If you can, Abel's blood was crying out against what Cain had done to him. That's that far back. Martyrdom's been going on for all that time, brothers and sisters. Letter B, the fifth seal martyrs are not the judgment of God, but the wrath of man. It is the early moves or movement of the Antichrist that will worsen dramatically after the middle of the tribulation, added to those who have died since creation. Okay. So what you're looking at here, what we tried to tell you, is this is in the first half of the tribulation. and you're looking at the martyrs who are going to be martyred in that first half. There are going to be, as we said before, you have the outpouring of God's Spirit to save souls, and you have the outpouring of the wrath of man to destroy souls. They're both going on at the same time. So as people are being saved through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are being martyred by the people who are despising that. To trust Jesus Christ in that tribulation period is almost the guarantee. It's like signing your death warrant. It's going to be happening. There were not enough people to protect everybody, and there is this thing that's taking place. So there's a martyrdom. So what you're seeing here is not hardly the, it's almost the middle of the tribulation. You're seeing those saints that had been martyred then saying, how long? And he's telling them, wait here, rest a little while until your brothers and sisters who will die the same way are going to be here. So that's the second half of the tribulation. That's when more of them are going to be dying, okay? The fifth seal, though, reveals the nearness of God's vengeance. Listen how he says it. Rest a little. Look at in verse 11. He says, then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little. In other words, it's not going to be long now. Back here when David was saying that in the Psalms, back here when the believers were saying that in the Psalms, how long, O Lord, will you be angry with us forever? How long before you put your anger aside? How long will you let the wicked do these things? How long will that go on? He couldn't say to them at that time, rest a little. He would say, they will soon be cut off. And that's coming right up here at the end of it. Follow where we're at? That's where it's at, okay? So he's showing us the nearness. So if this seal is open about the judgment of God, it's about the agreement of the martyrs with God that judgment needs to come. So it is asking God, carry out the rest of your judgment. Please open the rest of the seals, all right? That's why it's a judgment song, or a judgment seal. Let's look then at the second page of your notes there, and we'll go with it. A word about pre-tribulation rapture. Now, I've been listening to a lot of different people, been reading a lot of commentaries as I go through this. We believe in a pre-tribulation rapture here. Now, I've understood a long time ago, we means me. Because I don't know what we believe. Everybody follow where I'm at? I don't know who believes that, who doesn't believe that. I know that the elders believe that with me. We've talked about it many times. We call it things most dearly believed in our statement of faith. We're saying you don't have to believe that to believe that, to be a member of this church. You don't have to believe the pre-tribulation rapture. You can be wrong and believe in a mid-trib or the wrath. You can be any of those. That's okay with us. Why? Because it is a prophecy. Because it's a judgment about the future. And that's hard stuff to determine. Okay? Not everything is easy. And that's one of the things that's not easy. We believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. So if you would, turn with me just for a moment to 1 Thessalonians. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I heard something just recently that was, I thought, that's silly reasoning. What? Well, anyway, I'll get to that in a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. There's so much. Well, let's start at chapter 2, or verse 2, and we'll read to 10. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. So he's making sure you guys are believers. I know that you're in my family. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, the joy of the Holy Spirit, that so that you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now watch this, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The wrath to come is that judgment of God, that tribulation period. And we say that says that he's delivering us from the wrath to come. What words have been said is that God would have to apologize to all the other people in the world if he has a pre-tribulation rapture. Why should all these soft little Christians get to have a real soft little trip right here and then get to avoid all the mess that comes up in the tribulation? We need the tribulation. We're going through the tribulation. And I'm saying, that's far-fetched. Here's why. Back here when old Noah was building that ark, he was building an ark to save all kinds of people from a judgment that was coming. Follow that? So what was he doing? He was taking certain number of people, and any number of people could have joined him in it. He was taking animals, he was taking certain number of people, and he was going to bring a judgment on the whole earth, but he was going to save some people out of that judgment. And he did. Now, as I say, out of that judgment, did they get to go some nice little place and lounge around for a while? No. They rowed that boat. Anybody thinks that that was a good boat ride, you got another thing coming. That is toss and turn and all over the place. That's a shake, rattle, and roll. That is really moving on. You're going up and down. The waves are tormenting. But they were spared from the judgment. It is God's nature and character to save his people either from a judgment or in a judgment. There were times when it came to the exile, when he comes and brings Nebuchadnezzar against his own people, he spares certain of his people in that judgment and sent them on in exile into Babylon. That's sparing them from the judgment of that death. It's not unlike God's character to do that. The church does not have to go through the tribulation to prove itself. The persecution has gone on for centuries in the church. It's not that rare. Let me go on, because there's more to say about that another time. Sometimes martyrdom has happened when God removes the restraints normally placed on the wicked, that he may have just cause for the destruction of the wicked. That's Psalm 37. He removes the restraints that he has on the wicked, that the wicked might be revealed. As soon as the restraints of God are gone, the people who had a wicked heart show up. I really am wicked. I'm going along with the wicked guys. They're in power now, and I don't believe in God. I never have believed in God. I never have believed all that tradition we had to listen to and all that, and they're revealed. So sometimes God brings martyrdom and suffering so that he puts the believers out of the way so that the wicked can be shown up for what they are. All right. That gives him just cause to judge them. Letter F, martyrdom is the ultimate suffering. Suffering is a major part of believers' sanctification. Suffering is a purifier that weans us from our love of this world. It is easy enough that if we have it well and we have it good in this world to start believing this is all there is. This is heaven on earth. There are times that God brings martyrdom and suffering on us so that we'll long for something else. We'll be weaned from what this world is. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Here, Paul is talking to us about the things that you will suffer in this world. And something he said that you would suffer is that you'll you'll suffer the battles that go on for your life, the battles of sin, the battles for dominion over your life. Those are part of the suffering, what it is to be a saint saved by the Holy Spirit's power in you. Look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So kids, here's the deal. As you're going through sufferings right now, he's saying that's not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in you. So he's asking you, if you would, step out of the circumstances you're in right now. Step out of the things that you're seeing right now. This is not pie in the sky. This is not wishful thinking. This is not having some sort of dream so that you're in a better world. It's a reality. The day is coming when you will be fully out of this mess and into the glory of the living God. That's what he wants you to do. Take your thinking out of your circumstances. Move it up there where you're thinking what's in heaven. What is God's plan? Where is he going with this? And that way you're letting the word of Christ abide in you richly. That way you're going to stick in Christ and not with the circumstances. It becomes easy as the circumstances come up to fall into the habit of complaining, where you're just now going to complain. This is bad. This is bad. Everything's bad. Everything's rough on me. Everything's bad for me. Everything's uncomfortable for me. And that's a trap you'll fall into. And once you do that, that changes who you are inside. You become negative about everything that you're doing then. And you are now looking. Your brain is your mind is your servant. It's not what guides you. It's your servant. It records what you want to say. It records the things that you believe. And as it records them, as soon as you start complaining, it, having filed your complaints, your previous complaints, brings them all up. Oh, is it complaining we're doing today? Got it, sir. I'll be right there with you. And your brain says, here we go, complaint number one. It's a bad day. It's not sunshiny. It's raining. I don't have shoes to wear in the rain. I don't have clothes that I didn't wash the laundry. God didn't let me wash the laundry. Everything's bad. Everything's awful. And the brain says, how's that? Am I doing good? Well, yeah. You brought up just exactly what I asked you to bring up. Thank you. And we keep on complaining. How? If you change to gratitude, your brain, your mind, your servant says, gratitude? We're up to gratitude? Got it. And up that file comes. Here's a file called gratitude, things I'm grateful for. Pew, pew, pew. And you start now saying grateful things. Sometimes God has to bring suffering on us so that we'll know how good we got it. Let me go on further. Martyrdom is the ultimate test of faith and fidelity. If you're willing to go on and you say you believe all kinds of things, but once you have somebody that's come up to you and say, if you keep saying that stuff, I'm going to kill you. That's the ultimate test, is it not? Suffering and martyrdom purifies one's longing for God and desire to be with him. Sometimes the things we suffer, you just want to, how many times have precious saints of this church said, Doug, I'm ready to go home. I don't want to be here anymore. And that, I know they're going through suffering. I can see it in the anguish they have in body, the anguish they have in soul. I don't want to be here anymore. And selfishly, you want to say, no, stop saying that. I want you here. You're a part of my whole existence. You're a part of my whole comfort zone. No, you can't leave. As if I had some way to dictate to them the days that God had numbered with them. I don't. And I know that sometimes that suffering brings that out in people. I want to be with the Lord. I want to be with God. That's not escapism, friend. That's just absolute truth. Letter I. Christ's martyrdom purchased our salvation. Aren't you glad he was martyred? Because that's what gave you your salvation. Our martyrdom identifies with his. Listen, the saints understood that to die like Christ died, to die for your faith, to die before you believe, that's an honorable thing. That's the highest honor you can get. So that has often been the cause for many others to come to Christ. I can think of a number of times. I think there was a particular tribe in North Africa where a missionary had gone to that tribe specifically to speak to him about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they didn't want to hear a word he had to say. Didn't have a word, want to hear a word he had to say. Finally, a group of them got together, and they killed him. Some of the rest of the village walked away and said, "What was it he did that was so bad?" And after a few days of thinking things through, they realized all he did was tell us about somebody that could have saved us. We're in trouble. And the whole village ultimately turned to Christ because of the martyrdom of that one guy. You don't know what the sacrifice of your life is going to mean to somebody else. Martyrdom comes when the disparity between true faith and the world system becomes too great for the world to be comfortable with. It is only when our faith becomes threatening to the world system that martyrdom is at hand. Paul said this, "And yea, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Why? Because the godliness is such a disparity from what the world is living now. We've had a problem of always, if the world degrades itself more, we just follow them down. At a safe gap so that we don't look as bad as they are. It's always a safe gap, but can I say it's always been a whole lot worse than we were years ago. Making all kinds of compromises that brought us down now to a level of where the wickedness was 20 years ago. Now it just degrades itself even further, and we keep following that thing down until we can't. That's when martyrdom strikes. When God says, "I got to get my remnant out of this mess. This is wrong." When our love for Christ and his way becomes so strong that it is our life, that's godliness. When you can say, "I only want Christ," I can tell you the world hates that. They will call you ignorant. They'll call you stupid. They'll call you every kind of name they can think of because you're not following the same scientism they are. You're not following the same kind of politics they are. You're not following the same. You realize that that's dead end. It's going nowhere, and you're not going to follow them there. You're going to follow Christ instead. Martyrdom often follows that. And then, as we'll get to see when we come to, we're not the last point is really going to be taken up more in when we come to Revelation 17. There is the role that Satan is playing in this. There's the role that Babylon is playing in this. Babylon is drunk off the blood of the saints. There's all of that that we need to look at when we come to Revelation 17. I just want you to see there's a whole lot of things involved in this martyrdom thing. And you can see why they cried out how long and why the Lord said, "Rest a little. It's coming. That day is coming." Well, I'll repeat that. That day is coming, and I hope you're ready for that day. I hope that in every way you have understood who Jesus Christ is, and if you haven't, that today will be the day you get to understand that, and you'll come to Christ. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the love of God that's in us because of Jesus Christ. We recognize we're not a self-made people, not even a self-proclaimed people, Father. We are here this day because your righteousness gave us that way. Just like Al had said earlier, you made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Thank you that it isn't something we did. Thank you it's something we didn't earn. Thank you that Jesus gave us that, and we are glad recipients of that gift of life. Thank you for all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you in this day. God watch over you and give you fullness of his joy. Give you grace, peace, bring it all together for you. Open your heart to greater understanding of the living word. God is awesome, and let him do a great work in you. Thank you for the people that you are. I love this church. I love being with this church. It's just fascinating. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Al will be teaching tonight out of the book of Romans. So if you would, join us back here at 6 o'clock. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the gospel, for the truth. Thank you for giving us to each other. Thank you for saving our souls. Thank you from all the different backgrounds you've brought us, Father, this one common faith in Jesus Christ. thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for the gift of this day. Thank you for the beauty of winter itself. Thank you for what you're doing in us to make us the children of God. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.